Revelation chapter 10. As we've been studying the end times and what will happen during the Great Tribulation period, we have considered the judgments that will come upon the earth to all of those who refuse to repent of their sins. Up until chapter 10, we have seen different judgments come, including the trumpet judgments. Now, specific judgments that come when angels announce their coming by the sound of a trumpet. And we have seen judgments 1 through 6 come through. And today we will be considering the interlude before the seventh trumpet. Now, if you have found the text today and you're able to, please stand with me for the reading of Revelation chapter 10. And we're going to start in verse 1. The Apostle John said, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Lord, Heavenly Father, again, I just pray that our hearts and minds be quieted to the things that are going on around us. Help us to focus on your word today. In your name, I pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, before we get to the final trumpet, we need to consider the event that happened here between John and the angel of the Lord. And let's look together at our text, starting here at verse 1. John said, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And we need to take a few minutes and consider what the Bible is describing through this angel. Now, first, we see that this angel was mighty. Angels are listed with different attributes throughout Scripture. Now, here in Revelation, we see angels mentioned about 60 different times. Not all the angels are the same. And here we see that this angel was a mighty or a very strong angel. Now, according to the Bible, angels excel in strength. Psalm 103, verse 20 says, bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. And we also see that the angel was robed with a cloud. Now, this description may just give us a closer idea as to who the angel was. In Scripture, God is identified with clouds. If you remember in Exodus chapter 16, verse 10, the glory of the Lord appeared in the clouds. It says, now it came to pass as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Now we also see God leading the Israelites through a pillar of clouds in Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. Now in Exodus 24, we see the glory of the Lord resting on top of Mount Sinai in a cloud. We see David identifying God as one who rides on the clouds in Psalm 68:4. Now God exists in the midst of clouds, and he also uses the clouds for his own purposes, such as when Jesus left the earth and went to heaven. And we actually see a parallel to this in Acts 1:9-11. Now, when Jesus had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by in white apparel. who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." And Jesus does return just as he left. And we see this in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." And Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Now, we also see that this angel had a rainbow on his head. Now, John gave us a similar description of a rainbow earlier in Revelation. If you remember in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 3, God's throne was wrapped in a rainbow. Now, the rainbow was given to us specifically to remind us of God's promise to never destroy the earth again with a worldwide flood. Now, whoever this angel is, he has been given the authority of God's throne. Now, next we see that this angel has a face like the sun and feet like pillars of fire. Now, if this sounds a little familiar, it's because these are the very same or very similar attributes of someone else that was identified earlier in Revelation, Revelation 1:15 through 16, where we see the description of Jesus. "His feet were like fine brass, and if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance," or his face, "was like the sun shining in its strength." Now, it is because of these close associations that we believe that the angel of the Lord here is none other than Jesus Christ, coming in the form of a kingly angel. Now, this would not be the first time that Jesus appeared in the form of the angel. We can actually go back, and we will in the future go back and look at some other aspects, some other places in the Old Testament where Jesus showed himself as the angel of the Lord. Now, let's see what Jesus had in his hand. "He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land." Now, it's interesting here in verse 2. There's significance to this, okay? Because the angel, what the angel does and how he positions himself shows more of who he really is. Now, notice he puts his foot on top of the water. He doesn't put his foot in the water. He doesn't stand in the sea and on the land. He's got one foot on the water and one foot on the land. Now, who else do we know from Scripture that could stand or walk on the water but Jesus Christ? Now, here we also see that as he stands there, he's signifying that he has authority over all of creation. And no angel can make such a claim. Look with me at verse 3. "And cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them." Now, there are two more identifiers for why this angel could be Jesus. First, here in verse 3, the angel cries with a loud voice as when a lion roars. Now, remember, an identifier of Jesus from Revelation 5:5, the elders around the throne of God identifies Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, second, we see the angel has this little book. What is this book? Now, this book, as we will see in a little bit here, is Jesus's, the rest of Jesus's prophetic message that comes from the scroll that only Jesus was worthy to open. Now, it makes sense that only Jesus would be worthy to pass it on to his messenger, the Apostle John, that no one else would be worthy to do that since Jesus was only worthy to open the scroll. Look with me at verse 5. "The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets." Now, If we were going to have a topic and say the mystery of God, there's so much in that because there are so many things that are not revealed to us. We could take that that topic, the mystery of God, and preach on that well through a whole year's worth of messages. But a mystery in the New Testament is something that has been hidden in the past, but is now revealed to genuine believers. And in Matthew 13, we see the disciples asking Jesus why he speaks in parables. And his response we see starting in verse 11, he says here in Matthew chapter 13, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And notice again that here in verse 7 of our text, the mystery of God would be finished. That means there must have been, if this is going to be an ending, there must have been a beginning somewhere. Now, there's much about God that remains a mystery to us, but that is not the context of this verse. The mystery here is the return of Jesus Christ. He came and suffered for us, and then he left to prepare a place with the promise of his return to his people and another promise of his eternal reign here on the new earth. Now, as the seventh judgment is about to come, we see the final mystery being revealed, the return of Jesus Christ. Look with me at verse 8. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Now, the first time I read this verse, it made me think of Matthew 4:4, where Jesus says, it is written that man shall not eat, live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And it also reminds me of Psalm 19:9-10. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Now the prophet Jeremiah spoke of this event happening in Jeremiah 15:16. He said, your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Now John was instructed to carry the scripture forward and to do so faithfully. But John couldn't carry on what was not living within him. Look with me at verse 10. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Now the angel here, that may have been Jesus Christ, is instructing John to go out and use the prophecy that he has just taken in to share with others. Now at first reading, it seems odd that John would be handed a little book to eat, because we don't normally eat books. And that the book was sweet, and that he'd be told in advance, by the way, this book is really sweet, like it's a book of candy or something. But remember, everything that we are given in Revelation are used as visual tools. Everything that we've been seeing so far that we look at and say, I don't understand. Why is it pointing out there's the specific number of horns on the top of a lamb's head? It just doesn't make any sense. Because each item is there as a visual representation of what is going on. Now consider this. John could have read the book. He could have studied the book. He could have meditated and even memorized the book. But according to the Lord here, that wasn't enough. He had to consume the book. He had to receive it within him before he could go back out and give the word to others. And this is a major lesson that God is teaching all of us. God has not appointed us to taste the fruit of God's word and simply pass it on to someone else. God has appointed us to eat the fruit, to consume it, to take time to digest it, slowly breaking it down piece by piece and bit by bit. We are instructed to bring the scripture into our lives and to let God's word change us. And then once that change is produced, then we take his word and we carry it forward. Now, this is why in the life of the believer, those who really want to know Christ will have a desire to partake in his word every day, as if sitting down to a bountiful table of food. Now, it's not just about seeing the scriptures or hearing the scriptures. It's about taking the time to put effort into assimilating the scriptures into our lives. Now, this is why we provide opportunities throughout our ministry here of Campbell Bible Church for everyone to be able to understand the scripture so that we can learn to meditate on it, memorize it, and study it together so you can read his word together. So we're not just memorizing facts and we're not just getting together for a lively discussion, but we're learning to take God's word in and we're learning how to help to adapt it to our lives, to assimilate it to our lives, to help it to change us from the inside out. Because it's through that change that we take the scripture forward. And when you have the opportunity to provide someone with a gospel message, you have a choice. You can either give them a message that you've heard already for someone else, or you take a track, you know, and read through that track and say, well, this is what the Bible says because this is what the track says, and then be able to give them the track. Or you can share with them the change that has already happened within you and how meaningful a relationship with Jesus Christ is. Now, did you see the difference there? We could see all these words. If we were reading through a scripture passage today, let's just say that we all opened up our Bibles to Psalm 1 and we were looking at the different verses and we're like, oh, you know, this is a good verse for this person. This is a good verse for this person. This is a good verse for this. And we're just delegating it out. We're giving it out. We're looking at it as we look at really important quotes that we see or meaningful quotes that we see. And we're like, oh, this is a really good quote. This is something to remember to be able to pass on to someone else. We could take that scripture and pass it on just as a meaningful quote. Or we can take that scripture in, meditate on it, allow it to change us, and then give that scripture back after it has changed. Because it's after the change that we see something real, that we see a difference. Now think about it, as we're giving somebody the gospel, if we just tell them what's on the page, it's not meaningful. But if we tell them all the change that Jesus Christ has made in our lives personally, what he has done in our lives personally, then we're giving back that word after God's word has changed our lives. Just here as John took in the book, he took it in fully. He ate it. He's consumed with it. We can't give God's word forward until we're consumed with it. We can delegate it, but it's not going to change people's lives being delegated. First, it's going to change your life when you're consumed with it. And second, when you're consumed with it, you know what happens? You're passionate about it. Beforehand, you're just holding it out and saying, this is a good verse, you should check it out. But when you're passionate about it, you're like, you wouldn't believe how much this verse can change your life. You wouldn't believe what it's done for me. And it can do so much more in us. If we're going to take God's word forward, it has to be real to us. It has to be meaningful. It has to be a change within us. All those here today who have taken some time to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, you made a decision at one point in time to ask the Lord to make his home within you, to change you. And we cannot be like Christ until Christ is living within us. We cannot share his word until his word is living within us. Where is God's word today? Do you keep it in the pages of your Bible? Is it just there to look at occasionally for you to work at, to look at throughout the day? Or is it something real? Is it something that you've brought it into your life? Is it changing you? I can tell you from experience that getting God's word off of the page and into your heart is not a 5-minute thing. I know a lot of times today we're looking for quick fixes. What can we do in just a minute? You know, it's why we look at 30-second clips for even on websites and stuff to get our information. We just want it quick and be able to move on. But that's how God works. God's word getting off our page into our hearts, it takes time. It takes planning. It takes study and meditation and memorization. And it takes consideration of God's word. But when we just delegate God's word off of the page to other people, and we just delegate off the gospel to other people, what happens is they don't see the real Jesus that has changed our lives. They just see what's on the page. If God is so real and has made such a change in our lives, we should be able to take that gospel, bring it right through our lives, and share what God has done. If we can't do that, then we don't have a God or a gospel that has changed our lives. We need to consider that. Because if Jesus is so great, why hasn't he changed your life? We often talk about how great he is, how powerful he is. And yet we have no message to give from our heart to other people. So if he is so great, why hasn't he made that change? Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings of your love and your goodness. And Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you died on the cross for our sins. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you can change us. You have the power to change us, that you do change us when we're ready, we're willing, and we're open to be changed. I pray, Lord, that as we prepare for communion, as we prepare our hearts for a time of gathering around the table for the Lord's Supper, I pray, Lord, that as we think about your death, your sacrifice, the agony you felt on the cross, and your resurrection, Lord Jesus, the fact that we have salvation today because you beat death, and the promise of you beating death lasts forever. We thank you for these things. I pray, Lord Jesus, as we prepare, that we would be putting out the sin that are in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would focus on a change. Lord, please change our hearts. Change our minds. Help us to see what only your scripture can change. I pray, Lord God, that we would live your word. Let your word feast inside of our hearts and our minds. Let it be vital and important to us. Let it be something that we want to share everywhere we go. Let us be passionate about Jesus and about the gospel and about all that the Bible has to say. Let that be our passion over anything else. I pray, Lord God, you prepare our hearts now. In your name I pray these things. Amen.